some more of the types, pictures that God has given us in the Bible. And I find this particular one very interesting. And I'll show you what I mean by that here in just a minute. We're going to look at a couple of things today, at least one. The brazen serpent, you're in John chapter 3 and in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so the Bible tells us very plainly that that brazen serpent back in Numbers 21 is a picture of Christ. And it's also a picture of what has to be done to be saved. And we're going to focus on that aspect of it a little more. Where if we get time today, we'll look at the two birds in Leviticus 13 and 14. That's a fascinating passage. And then as we move on with this, we're going to look at things like manna, the feasts, the tabernacle, the garments of the high priest, and the offerings and sacrifices. And I'm looking forward to that. But if you would please turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. The greatest question a lost person can ask. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. What must I do to be saved? Amen? A lot of people have a lot of opinions. Would you agree with me that you think the Bible has the answers? It's very, very dangerous when we come up with some idea, some doctrine, or some thought, and then we try to use the Bible to prove that we're right. You got the cart before the horse. What we need to do is go to the Bible and find out what is right, and then that's what we ought to believe. I have continually in the ministry, we were in Salt Lake City, this was a question. We were in Baltimore, in Maryland, this was a question. What do you have to do to be saved? Do you have to repent? What is repentance? Would you agree with me that salvation is not complicated? Amen? And God did not make it difficult for us to understand. It is not that you have to go take a class and learn a whole bunch of doctrine and then you can get saved. I'm glad that's not the way it is. We have examples in the Bible, and we're going to look at this one and another one, and there's a third one I'll mention. We have examples in the Bible of people that got saved. I like the story of the thief on the cross. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. That guy got saved. The Philippian jailer. I love the whole story, but we haven't got time for all of it, but it's just exciting. Back in 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises. That's after they had been beaten and had their feet placed in stocks. And so they're uncomfortable. They've suffered. And they praise and sing praise. They pray and sing praises to God. And there's an earthquake in verse 26. And all the doors are open and the bands are all loosed. By the way, earthquakes don't loosen bands. God loosens bands. And so now the prisoners are all loose, and the keeper, he was asleep until this happened, and he sees the doors open, and he's going to kill himself because Roman law was if you lost a prisoner, it was your life for their life. And he thought, rather than let them kill me, I'll just kill myself right now. And Paul cries in verse 28, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And then in verse 29, he called for a light. Sprang in. He didn't just kind of walk down. He sprang in and came trembling. That's interesting. And fell down before Paul and Silas. We might not remember that picture, but it's right there in verse 29. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Do you know the word contrition? Contrite. The word contrite means to be well-worn or to be burdened about something or to be heavily affected by it. This fellow had some contrition, didn't he? Did he understood something? He understood that he was wrong and that Paul and Silas were right. And he understood that they knew what he needed to do to be saved. That's why he asked them. Just think about that for a minute. Before they told him to believe, do you see, he understood he had a problem, didn't he? He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Okay, hold that thought. Think about John. Go to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. You get excited about this because of what Jesus said in John 3:14, that this serpent in the wilderness and what the people did in order to be delivered from death was a picture of saving faith, faith that can save you. And so just think, keep that thief on the cross in the background, I mean that jailer in the background for a minute, and let's look at this. In John chapter 3, he refers us back to Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 5, it says, the people spake against God, against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And that was a sin. Amen? We might want to remember that. Sometimes we complain. And I guess you can be unhappy with your situation. That's a possibility, although it's not right. But somebody says, well, it's God's fault. That's not good. And or it's the pastor's fault. That same story here. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents in verse 6 among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Who here has been snake bitten? Anybody? Nobody? Really? Garter snake. Nothing dangerous. Yeah, I've had those little snakes about that long, and they think they can bite you, but all they do is gum you. Brother Gonzalez, are you a snake fan? I would think a man that doesn't like dogs definitely wouldn't like snakes. My wife doesn't like snakes. Snakes in the Bible are a picture of sin. We know that from Genesis chapter 3, the serpent that deceived Eve. And so we know what snakes are all about. In the Bible, I'll just take my word for it for now, that brass, when you see brass and fire, that they are pictures of judgment. So judgment. And so you've got a brass serpent, a picture of sin and sin's judgment. And folks, death is the result of sin unless something is done to deliver those who are bitten. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We were all condemned to die. Amen? Every one of us. Because of our sin. These people have been bitten by serpents and they're dying. And the bodies are piling up. And they see the consequences of the snake bite. And verse 7 is very, very important. Numbers 21:7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Now, their idea was get rid of the snakes. That would be nice, but is that what God did? No. There'll be a day when there is no sin, but not in this world, right? It's still out there. It's still biting people. But there's a remedy, isn't there? Verse 8, the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. Now that's the same description of that serpent that was back earlier in verse 6. And we don't know for sure, but we speculate that the reason it's called a fiery serpent is because when it bit, it hurt. the poison hurt? And doesn't sin hurt? The fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. So what would you do with a pole? Flagpole. Hold something up, right? And Jesus explained that in John chapter 3. Set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now go back to verse 7. Before they were able to look on that serpent, they had to admit, we have sinned. They had to realize what they had done, and they described it. They'd sinned against God. They'd sinned against Moses. They deserved to die, and they're asking to be saved. Amen? Someone says, well, what do I have to do to be saved? Paul said it. Jesus explained it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But where's the repentance in all that? The repentance comes in understanding sin is a problem. I need to be forgiven. Amen? So we're not saved so that we can sin. We realize we are a sinner. We realize we have sinned against God. We realize that sin condemns us. I'm being elaborate. I don't have to be that elaborate. But we realize that sin is a problem in our life that is going to kill us, and we ask the Lord to save us. That's the complete picture. So saving faith is as simple as looking to Christ on the cross. That's what the thief did, isn't it? That's what the Philippian jailer did, isn't it? That's what the people with this serpent did, isn't it? And the reason I get excited about this is because a lot of folks have a lot of opinions about what is repentance. And you would agree with me as you see this picture that Jesus himself said in John chapter 3. This is a picture of what you got to do to be saved. Let's just go through this illustration and see what we have to learn from that. So again, in John chapter 3, 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So there's that direct parallel that he draws. It's a definitive statement. He wanted us to see this brazen serpent as on this pole as a picture, a type of Christ. The lesson is taught in Numbers 21. And the picture is exciting because it portrays what we must do to be saved. It all started in 21:5. The people sinned, and then God judged in verse 6 and sent fiery serpents. And in verse 7, the Bible tells us that the people confessed their sin. They knew they had done wrong, and they asked Moses to go to the Lord on their behalf. They were asking for an answer from God to their condemnation. It's important to understand that sin had to be acknowledged before the salvation was made available. Does that make sense? In other words, they had to acknowledge that they had done something wrong, that they were at fault, and that they needed to be delivered. We're not saved so we can sin no more. We're saved from the sin that we don't want anymore. The deliverance came from the Lord by the way of a brass serpent on a pole, and that's the picture in Numbers 21:8. And all a man had to do was to look upon it. To look upon it was evidence of believing. John 3:15 explains that. This was the second step in deliverance. The first step was to acknowledge their sin, and then the second step was to look. I am sure that some people refuse to look. I won't do it. Can't be that easy. It won't make any difference. It's not worth the effort. And those folks would have died. But would you agree with me? God couldn't have made it any easier. God was looking for two things. One, we see already, they understood they were guilty. They understood they had sinned against God, and they knew they were going to die. And so they asked for deliverance, and God gave them that deliverance. Amen? Old saying that you should know if you talk to somebody about the Lord, try to witness to them, you can't get somebody saved until you can get them lost. Right? They got to be lost. But if they ever realize that they're lost, folks, we've got the gospel. Sometimes we go to folks and we give them the gospel, but they never got lost. And so there's a problem there. They need to understand And that's why we use the Romans Road the way we do. The Romans Road starts out with all have sinned, and the wages of sin, and the gift of God. And then we come to whosoever shall call in Romans 10:13, and it's just the same. It's believing. The calling is an evidence of belief, just like looking up at that snake on a pole was evidence of belief. And folks, faith saves. Amen? The deliverance came from the Lord by way of that brass serpent. All a man had to do was look upon it in verse 8 of Numbers 21. He says, it shall come to pass when he looketh upon it that he shall live. To look upon it was the evidence of believing. Some interesting facts about the picture. Just a couple of things here on item 2G. First of all, the remedy was from God and not from man. Folks, our salvation is from God, not from us. God is the one that provided the mechanism, and he's the one that gave the instructions, and he's the one that saves. The remedy did not involve works like helping others or keeping the law. God didn't tell Moses, make the people apologize to you and make them apologize to me and have them do some good deeds and then they'll be saved. No. Works, as the Bible says, we're not saved by works. Literally, if you look at the picture, it's important to understand this. All they had to do was look up at that serpent. There's nothing that they can take credit for except believing. They didn't have to dress the wound. They didn't have to help somebody out. They didn't have to make any apologies. They didn't have to reform themselves. They didn't have to promise not to do it again. They already knew it was wrong. They didn't need to promise not to do it again. What they had done, they knew it was wrong. All they had to do is look. And what's that song? We should sing it sometime, Greg. Look and live. And that's just that what it is. That's simple. Just look to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the thief on the cross, just like the Philippian jailer, just like the folks here in the wilderness, and we're saved. Amen? You know, you say, Pastor, that sounds so simple. I agree. And I'm afraid some folks make it harder than that. And we need to understand that this picture is very important. No self-reformation, no labors. And it's interesting, if you look at what's happening here, they're looking to that serpent, not just to God that saved them. And the guy that wrote the book, I kind of condensed this section here, but it's interesting to know. Folks, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that saves us. Amen. Someone says, well, I prayed to God. Okay, I'm not going to lose a lot of sleep over that. But do you understand it was Christ that died for you? And he's not just God. He's all God and all man. He is the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's the one that died for your sins. And he's the one that we trust as our Savior. Amen? And so it's not just looking to God. And then what a picture. If you probably heard me talk about this before. We all know the serpent pictures sin. The brass pictures judgment. And so there's this brazen serpent on a pole. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us. In other words, Jesus on the cross became sin for us, the Bible says. Hence the serpent. And we understand that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our place. He took our sin. He gave us his righteousness. There is a substitution there. There is atonement there. We, because he was at one with God before, he took our sin upon him, gave us his righteousness. Now we can be at one with God. That's, the word atonement comes into play there. So the serpent had to be lifted up. And go back to John 12, if you would, please. And I'll just mention one last thing, and then we'll take a look at the two birds. John 12. It's a lot of things happening in this chapter. I was trying to find a good place just to kind of set the stage here. And it's after the raising of Lazarus. And just coming down to verse 30. a voice had come from heaven. And in verse 28, there came a voice. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by heard it, said it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him, not the Mount of Transfiguration, but after that. And Jesus answered and said in verse 30, the voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment, verse 31, of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, verse 32, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And so in verse 32, he makes a promise. He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw, what's the phrase? All men. All means all. That's all means, right? All men. Someone says, only the elect. No. He will draw all men. Amen. Someone says, well, only some people can get saved. No, he will draw all men. Why would someone go to hell? For rejecting Christ. How does he draw all men? I can't explain that. I can tell you some things about it. I know what conviction is, and I've seen conviction, and I've been under conviction, and I know what it means to realize you're lost and need to be saved. But Jesus said, if I be lifted up, which he was, I'll draw all men. So someone says, not everybody can get saved. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Amen? It's what they do once they're drawn to him, whether they accept him or reject him, that determines if they're saved or not. So let's go ahead and look at Numbers chapter 14 at another illustration that's in the Old Testament. And these don't necessarily have a lot in common, but this one is fascinating because of some of the details it portrays. Now, if you look at Exodus, the last 20 chapters of Exodus, you look at Leviticus, if you look at Numbers, quite a lot of Numbers, you see a lot of things in these books, and they are very, very, very detailed, and they don't always clearly say what they represent. We'll go through some of that in the next couple of weeks, but I thought this was an interesting place to start. Because, folks, everything's in the Bible for a reason. That doesn't mean we know every reason, does it? No. You've read things in the Old Testament, and you don't understand what it means. We talked about one of those last week that sometimes we might forget, that you don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. And when you first read that verse in the Old Testament, that you shouldn't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, you probably didn't immediately see the picture that God was painting there. In Corinthians, he explains that picture. Some of these pictures aren't explained. This one, perhaps, is one of those. So there's two birds in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14. Numbers 13 is a detailed description of some things about leprosy. And I think I'm in the right place here. No, Leviticus 13. I'm sorry, Leviticus 13. If I said Numbers, I'm wrong. Leviticus 13. Go to Leviticus. Yeah, I thought something was wrong with that picture there. Leviticus 13. There we go. So on the handout, there's an error. That's Leviticus 13. Leviticus 13 is a lot of details about how to diagnose leprosy. Leprosy, if you don't know, is a disease that in this day and age was incurable. Today, if they catch it soon enough, they can stop it. They cannot reverse the damage it does. And leprosy is a very slow, miserable way to die. The nerves and connectivity so that you feel things in your body begins with the extremities, like the nose and the fingers and the toes. And depending on what part, how you're affected, it gets worse and worse and worse. And then the blood flow stops, and those parts of the body will literally fall off. Lepers will sometimes lose their nose, lose their fingers, lose their toes. Then they might lose their whole arm after a while, their hand if they live that long. Ugly, horrible disease. And it's a picture of sin. Sin starts out small and it consumes us, doesn't it? And, you know, you look at a little baby. Sometime today, probably, I'm going to have another grandchild. And they're at the hospital right now. And I don't know if it'll be a boy or a girl. But whatever that baby is, when it's born, it's going to be very innocent, isn't it? And then somewhere along the way, that baby's going to get old enough and it's going to choose to sin. Unless that sin is dealt with, as life goes on, different people are affected different ways, but it gets worse and worse and worse. just like leprosy. So the leper in Leviticus 13 is a picture of sin, and it's a way of diagnosing it. It's one of the greatest pictures of sin that can be found in the Bible. Starts small, grows large. I'm on page 2. It causes the victim to suffer in many different ways. It ultimately is a certain death. It can take very much time to cause that death. So then you come to the cleansing of the leper in chapter 14. And let's just begin to look at this a little bit. Chapter 14. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Leviticus 14:1, this shall be the law of the leper. In the day of his cleansing, he shall be brought unto the priest. And we'll stop right there for a minute. Now, a couple of thoughts. How could a leper be healed? Could a priest heal a leper? God had to heal the leper. Evidently, there were occasions when someone was healed. We know there were occasions when they weren't. We know there was a time when some lepers came to Jesus and he healed them. And he said, go to the priest and do what the Bible says to do. And so there was this practice, I'll call it, that involved two birds. Say, what in the world? Why birds? I can't answer that, but I can see some things here. And some of this I read, and some of this is obvious. He says in verse 2, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Just remember this. The birds did not necessarily cleanse the leper, but they declared that he was cleansed. All right? We'll talk about that some more in a minute. It says in verse 3, the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of the leper be healed in the leper, if it be healed, then, verse 4, shall the priest command to take for him, that is, to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. Each of those things has some symbolism to it. We'll talk about some of that in a minute. The priest, verse 5, shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that, he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. And it shall be on the 7th day he shall shave all his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows and all his hair. And he shall wash his clothes and he shall wash his flesh and he shall be clean. And then there's more about 2 lambs here. We won't talk about that right now. But in chapter 14, verses 1 through 9, those two birds. And I would not have seen this had I not read someone that got me going. And then after I saw what this person wrote, I thought, yep, that works. And so the portrayal here is, as we understand, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's some things that are obvious. Anytime you see blood being sprinkled or blood being used to cleanse, folks, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So there's some clues to get us started here. And I don't know, again, I have a heart for animals. My cat caught a rabbit. What day was that, Friday? I'm in the backyard, and here running across the porch is my cat with a baby rabbit in his mouth. And I thought, I can't handle this. I'm not going to let the cat kill the rabbit. So I got the rabbit away from the cat, and I knew if I let the rabbit go, the cat's going to catch the rabbit again. So I put the rabbit in a cage. What do rabbits eat? Sir? Vegetables? You got to be careful. Google has all the answers, right? Rabbits are herbivores. They don't eat meat. They love hay. They love certain kinds of produce. They like vegetables, but you got to be careful what you feed a baby rabbit or it'll mess them up. So I went over to Andrew's grandmother's house and got a bag full of hay. Now you got to picture this. The pastor goes to Andrew's grandmother's house and he's got a plastic bag, and I fill it up with hay, and I'm walking around with this plastic bag full of hay, and now it's on the counter at my house. What does that look like? Never mind. But it's hay, all right? So I go to my house, and I gave the rabbit some hay. That rabbit loves the hay. The rabbit eats the hay. And I didn't want the rabbit to die. When the rabbit gets bigger, I'm going to let it go somewhere. I'm not quite sure yet, but I'm going to keep the rabbit for a few more days and let it go. I hate to see an innocent animal die. One of these birds had to die. Sad. The lamb at the Passover had to die. It's sad. The Lord Jesus Christ had to die. That's sad. So why did that bird have to die? Why did that lamb have to die? Because of our sin. Why did Christ have to die? Because of my sin. The guilty caused the innocent to die. Folks, you say, sin's no big deal. Yeah, sin sent Christ to the cross. Tell me that's not a big deal, right? So this leper, the picture of the sinful man, is going to be cleansed by the two birds. And the fellow that wrote the book, which makes good sense to me, says there's a picture here. First of all, one of the clues we've got is an earthen vessel. You can see some more of that in Hebrews. And the thought is, the Lord Jesus Christ became all man, but he was still all God. And his humanity, his human body, died. And that bird, they put him in that earthen vessel. It's a picture of the humanity of Christ. And Christ had to die. And his blood had to be shed. We'll see that some more later on in some other pictures. You've seen it already in some others. But those two birds are a picture of the death of Christ and also the resurrection of Christ. Just as the cleansing of a leper shows the death that comes from sin and deliverance from it, the leper was a man condemned by the law, separated from the people of God. His only hope was that God would heal him. And one man said that the leper was like a man with living death. He was just a living dead body, which we are when we're lost, aren't we? The two birds represent the two natures of Christ. He says in Leviticus 14:4, the two birds we talked about, and cedar wood is often used for purification. We even use it today for aroma, to ward off pests, and to reduce humidity in closets or chests or rooms. The living bird was set free, and it ascended just as Christ ascended into heaven. The cleansed leper was sprinkled with blood seven times. The shedding of blood remits sin, Matthew 26:28. The Bible says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Romans 3:25, it says that God has set forth him forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood for remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22, all things are purged, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. There has to be blood shed. And then seven times is a number of completion in the Bible, perfection, fullness, holiness. The Hebrew word for seven, interestingly, comes from the word that means to be complete or to be full or to be satisfied. So the application of the blood to the sinner was what was needed to cleanse him from sin, just as the application of blood to the leper cleansed him from sin. And then the live bird is set free. And it's just as the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he ascended and he will die no more. Those two birds are a picture of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And that's exactly what happened for our sins. I thought that was interesting. I wouldn't start a new doctrine over this. Amen. But it is interesting. And there are some others like that. And we might play with some of them. There's more than we have time for. There are other pictures in the Old Testament. The red heifer in Numbers 19. Some of them we know clearly. Jonah. Jesus mentioned Jonah. Joseph is a picture of Christ. Solomon is a picture of Christ. And we might play with that one a little bit. We'll see. Sometimes the Bible specifically tells us that they're pictures, like Matthew 12:38 and Luke 11:29 say that Jonah is a picture of Christ. Sometimes they don't. We never hear the New Testament say that Joseph or Solomon are pictures of Christ. But we can see in their life things that portray Christ. And one of my favorite ones is Joseph. And we've preached through Joseph here in the church and the life of Joseph. And my favorite part of that whole story is when his brothers come to Egypt and they don't know who he is. And he says, "You got to bring your other brother." They go back and get him. They come back. They still don't know who he is. And then he reveals himself to them. The Jews don't know who Jesus is. But one day he will reveal himself to them, won't he? And the Bible says that they'll look on him whom they have pierced and they'll mourn. And they're going to realize what they have done, that they crucified their Messiah. But what did Joseph do when his brothers came back? Did he kill them all? No, he loved his brothers. And he did some things that show that they needed to acknowledge their sin. We go back to the general theme here, that there's this idea of acknowledging sin before you're saved from it. And he made them acknowledge that sin, but then he forgave them. And he said, come to Egypt and live here, and the wealth of the land and the land is before you, and we've got plenty to eat. And there's a picture of salvation and the Lord providing for us. But it's Jesus is portrayed in Joseph, and what's going to happen in the tribulation is also there as well. They get excited when you see some of these pictures. So we know that God frequently uses Old Testament pictures to teach us about Christ, the cross, salvation. Sometimes we see the real thing in the New Testament before we realize that something in the Old Testament is a picture. We have an advantage. We have the whole Bible. So when I see the Lord Jesus Christ and what the New Testament says he does, then I see these pictures in the Old Testament and I think, of course, that's a picture of Christ. When folks just had the Old Testament, it probably wasn't as clear, although some of it certainly was. So don't miss out on the rich and detailed descriptions of our Savior the Old Testament often provides. And so what I want to do in the next couple of weeks is look at some things that you might not see clearly. And I've told you the story, but I'll just repeat part of it. I taught a class 15 years ago on the tabernacle and the wilderness and all the things that were symbolized. And at that time, I did a lot of work and research to put that together, and then I found a book since then that's got it all laid out. Got two of them, actually, in my office right now. They're both kind of thin books, but they just lay it all out. Here's the tabernacle, here's the different parts, here's what they represent. And we'll look at some of that. It's kind of exciting. It is exciting because folks, God never does anything without a reason. And we do. You know, we do things and they really didn't make any difference and we just kind of did it to do something. But God doesn't work that way. God's always got a purpose. The little things in the Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All of it. So we're going to see some more of the profitability in Numbers and Leviticus and Exodus. And we won't spend too much time on it, but I think you'll find it interesting. And I know that it's definitely going to be a blessing. Let's all stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.